Hallelujah. Okay, so open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. I want to read two passages of Scripture. Really simple stuff here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Those of you who went to Israel with us, you know with the Galilee. 80% of Jesus' ministry was in the Galilee. And so this is where he's right now, going person to person, healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. People are coming as far as Syria, beyond the Jordan, the Decapolis. We went to one of those cities of the Decapolis called Beit Shean, and it's all these. This is just simple. Healing the sick, casting out devils, preaching the kingdom of heaven. Healing the sick, casting out devils, preaching the kingdom of heaven. Healing the sick, casting out devils, preaching the kingdom. What's the gospel about? Healing the sick, casting out devils, and preaching the kingdom. What's the gospel about? Healing the sick, casting out devils, and preaching the kingdom. Years ago, I preached a sermon series on the miracles of Jesus, and it was amazing to me how many miracles there were in the gospels. That the gospels were just a bunch of miracle stories interspersed with some teaching of Jesus and a little bit of historical narrative. And I even took the miracles and like categorized them, okay? How did they happen, and to whom did a miracle occur, and how did Jesus perform it, and all this kind of stuff. And it was just absolutely amazing. And it shook our church at the time, and we said, okay, if we want to be like Jesus, then we need to get about doing miracles, healing the sick, casting out devils, and preaching the kingdom of heaven. Why do we exist? Why do we exist? We need to ask ourselves that. Why do we exist as a church? Because I think there can be what's known in business as mission drift. I think there can be mission drift when any organization has been in existence for a long time, because you start thinking you exist for your own good. And you exist just to be a tight-knit group that kind of huddles up and has fun with each other. But we need to come back every now and then and look at the reason why we exist. And the why is powerful. The why drives everything. The why prioritizes everything. One more passage of Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 9. And let's look at verse 35. This is again the same kind of thing happening, but chapter 9 verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Sounds like he's doing the same kind of stuff. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Can we say amen? Amen. So this second passage is dealing with the same kind of stuff, the ministry of Jesus, but he includes this phrase about the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So what do we need to do? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labor. We need some more workers. So it's interesting that Jesus saw the harvest. You know, Jesus used two big metaphors in his teaching. One was fishing, the other was farming. Why? Because their community fished and farmed. That's what they were about. Like this morning I said, if he would have grown up in the Appalachian Mountains, he would have used stories of coal mining and maybe ginsenging. Or whatever. Y'all don't even know about ginsenging, so forget about it. So anyhow, He used fishing and farming. Fishing and farming. It's what they did. Okay? So I thought about it. Our community really is a farming community. And farming still, I think, a primary industry here, though, you know, we've modernized and there's other things coming online. But nonetheless, you look at it, a lot of farmland. I didn't grow up in a farming community, but I've loved living here and studying about the farmers and how all that operates. So think about this. Everything in farming is driven by the harvest. Farmers plan for the harvest. They plant the type of seed they want for harvest. They cultivate the land and take care of it for harvest. Then they figure out how to harvest the harvest. And then they figure out the pay that's going to come from the harvest, how to store the harvest, dry the harvest. All of that stuff is driven by harvest mentality. The harvest becomes the priority. The harvest causes everyone to prioritize their lives in a certain way. I'll put it this way. There's an urgency to the harvest. Let me put it this way. The harvest produces an urgency. When it comes harvest time, that's it. Farmers work. There's a limited amount of time that they can get the harvest in, and they better get it done. Harvest brings an urgency, and harvest sets priorities. All right. Three things about the harvest. Number one, Jesus said there's no problem with the harvest. Jesus isn't saying there's any problem with the harvest here. The harvest to him were people. People who needed Jesus. People who needed love. People who needed ministry. And to him there was no problem. In fact, the harvest was overwhelming. The harvest was so great, he said in at least three different places in the Gospels, look, the harvest is plentiful, or the harvest is white. And there was, seems to be no problem with the harvest to Jesus. Notice John 44, verse 34. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Finish his work. What is his work? His work's harvesting. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest, but behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. The fields are already white for harvest. We can rail against the evils of the day, and we do need to preach truth and morality, absolutely. But sometimes we get in this rut of just railing against the immorality of the day or the culture of the day or what we watch on TV, and we lose focus of the ripeness of what God wants to do in the earth realm. That there are people right now in Elizabeth City and in your family who are ready to give their lives to Jesus. I'm going to say it again. There are people right now ready in your sphere of influence, whether it be your family, your friends, your work associates, who are ready to give their lives to Jesus, and there's no problem with the harvest. All they need is a messenger to go tell them about how good he is and about his love. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Say it with me. There's no problem with the harvest. There are thousands upon thousands of people in northeastern North Carolina addicted to drugs, addicted to some of the things Conrad was talking about. There are thousands of people who are lonely today. Thousands of people are struggling with anxiety and depression. Thousands of people who are demon-possessed. You say, no, that only happens in Haiti or Africa. No, it happens in America. One guy said, we have just as much. It's just it's more heavily medicated here. We still have all those problems, and these people are ripe for the picking. They need help. They need Jesus. This is why the church exists. The church doesn't exist just so we can have social clubs and programs, and I'm going to get right up in your grill today, all right? Just so we can kumbaya and rub each other on the back. We can do that at the Kiwanis or at the wherever. We exist to preach the gospel, unadulterated, Holy Ghost, miracle power, gospel, full gospel to the world. That's why we exist. Coca-Cola exists to sell Coca-Cola. Hewlett-Packard exists to sell computers and the applications. You know why Apple exists? Now, their vision statement says to be innovative. It's not just sell computers or sell phones. It's to be innovative. And we've all bought into that. So we all have to have an Apple if we want to be cool. I had a Samsung and I loved it, but I had to get an iPhone because I wanted to be like my daughters. My daughter, get an iPhone, Dad, we can FaceTime together. I'm like, okay, man. So I got an iPhone, and I honestly still to this day miss that swipe function on the Samsung Galaxy. It ruined me, man. And I'm constantly being corrected by Apple's crazy correction thingamabob. And it sends out texts sometimes that I'm like, get that one back, man. Because it's like some ridiculous, but it's great. Hallelujah. But we have to be innovative. We all want to be cool. We don't want to be ancient. Okay, I'm just using Apple as an example. But they've sold their innovativeness. That's why they exist. We expect them to be on the cutting edge. We expect them to be cool. Why does a church exist? Well, so we can have potluck dinners. Potluck dinners are okay. I've had a lot of them. But that's not why we exist. It exists so we can build beautiful buildings. I love this building and it's wonderful, but that ain't why we exist. It exists so we can help people who are in need. Yes, it does, but that ain't the priority of why we exist. Giving away food and clothes, that's very important. It's part of the gospel, but that's not the primary reason why we exist. And a lot of people get stuck on that and they never get anything else done. The primary reason why we exist is right there. I just read it. Heal the sick, cast out devils, and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cast out devils, and a lot of churches don't even do those two. We need to be healing, heal the sick, cast out devils, and preach. Open your mouth and preach Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's one way, and His name is Jesus. No other way to the Father. Hallelujah. He's Son of God, incarnate, in flesh, a mystery of godliness is great. How God was manifested in the flesh, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and then received back up into glory. That's what we preach. Somebody say it with me. There's no problem with the harvest. There's enough lost people that every church, I'm going to just say this, there's enough, if there's 100 churches in Elizabeth City, there's enough lost people in this area that we could easily have 500 people per church, could we not? Around that number, if it was all perfectly even. Okay. Numero dos. God has prepared people to hear the gospel. God has already gone before and prepared people to hear the message. Listen, this is a powerful concept, and I'm getting it from Baptist missionaries. And it's revolutionized my thinking because I didn't have this, I don't think, all figured out when I was a church planner. I wished I would have. But I want you to hear what happens. So we read Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus says, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest. And then you got to remember in the ancient scriptures there were no chapter divisions. So there's no chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. We put those in later. So when we see a chapter division, we often think a break is happening. And sometimes there is a literary break happening. But I want you to think of this as one consistent flow. So from chapter 9, we flow right in the same thought. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. Boom. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He's beginning with a labor force of 12. He's beginning the labor force right here. It's 12 men. And when He had called His 12 to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Sounds like He's given them the same power that he has to do the same thing that he's been doing. Chapter 4, chapter 9, chapter 10, now he's dropping it to them. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. 12 men he's going to entrust with the gospel. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's Jesus' first mission. Later that expands to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. We know that, right? It later expands to the Gentiles, but in the immediate season he's in, it's to the lost house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It means it's come. It's here now. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor two sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food, though he shifts some of this later. Now, whatever city or town you enter, listen to this, how interesting it is. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, rather, than for that city. Okay, why am I reading all this? There's a concept here that Jesus said, when you guys go into a town or village, find someone who receives you. And preferably, let that person be a person of some influence. They have some standing, some influence. And when they open their doors to you, they will more than likely open the rest of the community to you. Missionaries have called this the man of peace. Look for the man of peace. Now notice this. Southern Baptist missionaries in Asia discovered the power of this passage of Scripture when they visited a potentially hostile, unreached village. They went in and they said, we prayed. We prayed saying, God, you're at work here or we wouldn't be here. They had faith that God had gone before them, and they prayed, we need a man of peace who will take care of us until we can feel our way around this village and know if it's safe or unsafe. So the missionary said, I started my stopwatch. Why? Because he prayed and he believed God was going to answer and he's going to time him. I started my stopwatch. We walked into the center of the village where the well was. A person approached me out of nowhere and said, have you eaten? We said, not yet. He said, well, come to my home. His name was Lee, and he was the person of peace we wanted. The missionary said, I stopped my watch. 3 minutes, 21 seconds. God answered their prayer. It took 3 minutes and 21 seconds for them to be invited into someone's home after praying. Lee fed them, then properly introduced them to the village's hard-faced leader, who might otherwise have ordered the strangers killed with long knives. Lee told the village leader who was ill that the newcomer's God is a great God, and they will pray for you. They prayed, the leader got better. He soon became a man of peace in his own right, and he opened up the whole village to the gospel. There are missionaries right now in China and India experiencing this exponentially, looking for the man of peace, the man who or woman who receives the witness, and then letting them be trained to carry that on. One man in China has written a book called Tea for Tea. It's a fascinating book. There's hundreds of thousands in a church planting movement he started by using this principle. And I began thinking about it. It is the teaching of Jesus. And I think we think of it often only in missionary terms and not in terms of what we should do right here in North Carolina. Because church sometimes has had a mission drift, and we've sometimes gotten off the why that we exist, and we think we just exist for ourselves. And we forgot about the urgency of the harvest. And we forgot about how Jesus commanded us to go and to go and to go. And we didn't realize that each of us have a sphere of influence. That each of us have family members or work associates or distant relatives or whatever who need to hear the gospel that we are often very close to, and we have just a golden opportunity, an open door into their lives. And all God is asking is us to just go and do. So there's nothing wrong with the harvest, and God has already prepared people to hear. I'm going to add this to my list of evangelism do's right here. First one I learned years ago was that when I show up and preach and give an altar call, the response isn't dependent upon Hans. It's dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And if he doesn't do it, I can't save anyone. And so when I learned that lesson, man, it set me free. That I could show up, preach my heart out, do my part, give an altar call, and then it's up to the Father to show up and do what he does. Hallelujah. Same thing laying hands on the sick. We lay hands on the sick as a command of Jesus. It's up to the power of the Holy Spirit to come and touch that person and do his work. So let's add another one to our list of evangelism do's, and that is God has already prepared some people. He's already prepared some people for us to go minister to, and we often think it's all dependent upon us, but what we don't see is what's happened behind the curtain. And that is that the Holy Spirit's already been there massaging that person's heart and conditioning them for your witness. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? So the third thing about the harvest is God's just waiting on us. God's just waiting on us. He's waiting on us to take his presence. Somebody say presence. We take the love of Jesus everywhere we go. We take the presence of the Lord everywhere we go. Whether you're in a college classroom or you're on a farm or you're working in a hospital or whether you're raising kids, you're carrying the presence of Jesus with you everywhere you go. And where you show up, he shows up. Where you walk through the door, Jesus walks through the door. Hallelujah. Look at somebody and say, you didn't know who you were sitting next to, man. When I walk in, God comes in with me. His presence, his power also comes. That means where there's a need, you can lay hands on the sick. Where there's a demon, you can lay hands and cast that demon out. Where there's someone who's lost, you can open your mouth and proclaim the gospel to them. His power goes with you. And yes, it's not only for missionaries, evangelists, and pastors. It's for everyone. It's for whomsoever the Lord our God calls. It's for everyone that he's touched with his presence. You have the power of the Lord to go and do what only God can do through you. Can you shout amen? And then finally, we take proclamation. So we take his presence, his power, and then we proclaim. We still shouldn't forsake the opening of our mouths and the sharing of the good news that you are lost, but God came to save. And if you will accept Jesus into your heart, he will cancel the sin debt, and he will come in and create a new you within you. He make him Lord. Come on, we can't forget to witness the gospel. A lot of people get so concerned with just, you know, social ministry that I think they forget the witnessing. Sometimes we're so, at Pentecostals, we're so focused on power ministry that we often forget to witness. Come on, open your mouth. Years ago, I had the great privilege of picking up Dr. Bill Bright at the airport in Norfolk and taking him to CBN. Well, Bill Bright, he's dead and he's with the Lord now, but he was a founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, the largest parachurch ministry in the world. They created the Jesus film. They created Four Spiritual Laws. He wrote some great books. He really, at the end of his life, he really got into teaching on fasting. He would do these 40-day fasts and write. He wrote some great books about it. Anyhow, I just admired him. He was a Presbyterian on fire for Jesus. I picked him up one night. I went to the airport late at night, and he didn't show up, and I got really concerned. He was flying from Russia, and I thought, man, have I missed it? I don't know what, so I'm calling. Found out he had just been delayed, so I go back super late at night, and Dr. Bright gets off the plane, and he's with a young man who's traveling with him as an assistant, and they get in the van with me, and he's super sick. He like has the flu or something. First place they wanted to go to, they got in the van, they said, could you just take us to like a Walgreens or something and just get him something so he can sleep tonight? I said, yes. We pulled out, onto the highway, onto I-64, and no sooner had I gotten on the highway, Dr. Bright speaks up and says, so Hans, could you tell me how you got saved? Now, I'd picked up a lot of big-name people for this series of meetings, but no one had asked me about my soul. And I said, Dr. Bright, this is how I got saved, and I went through my testimony. And then he said, are all of the members of your family saved? And I said, no, they're not. He said, you know, Hans, I found it's so simple. If you just share the gospel with them, like the four spiritual laws, evangelism explosion, some gospel presentation, I found out that they'll almost always accept Christ. And it impressed me so much that this elderly man, sick with the flu, flying in at midnight or later from Russia, soon as he got in the car, he went after my soul. And he said he got into witnessing because he felt he was so bad at it that he wanted to study it more so he could be better at it. And there's been over 1 billion copies of the Four Spiritual Laws put in print and sent around the world. Oh, man, is it that God's just waiting on us? You could, I'm telling you what, there are people in your path that God's just set you up. It's like, duh. Here's your sign. Open your mouth and witness. You say, yeah, but Brother Hans, there's all kinds of heart, but maybe you're one of those negative ones. No, nobody's going to listen. It's the end times. It's all coming to an end. There's only going to be 4 of us left in church. And we're going to lock the doors and read the King James Version to each other. I don't know, I'm getting mean here. But we're just going to be holy and not go outside. No, no! I believe we're yet to see the greatest harvest of souls that has ever been known in the history of the universe. Why? Because the kingdom is ushering in and crashing into this present age. And there's signs and wonders and miracles. And there's an army rising up, as they sang about, that we haven't seen yet. There's millions upon hundreds of millions coming to Christ all over the globe. And I don't want to miss out. I want to be part of it. I don't want to be locked in a closet waiting on Jesus to come. I want to be out in the harvest field working when He comes. Give Him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hand and say, I want to be working when He comes. My word. So what about the hard cases? Okay, here's what you did. Let me just give you some advice. Just live your life before them. You live your life before them. Be a Christian. Don't be a hypocrite. Where you come to church and you act great on Sunday, then you treat people like garbage. That don't work, man. You be a Christian when you walk out of here. Man, I'm getting mean today, but y'all just hang on. It's New Year's Day. We're leaving all this year behind us anyhow, so who gives a rip? But you just be a Christian. Tip waitresses. Smile. Greet your neighbors. Wave at folks down here when you drive past them on the... Why? It's what we do down here. Just be nice, man. Come on. Give some money. Tithe. Support missions. Okay. Thank you very much. Be a Christian. Then, when that person goes through a tragedy or they go through a life-altering event, they'll come to you because they know who you are and they know the power of God that's on your life. And that's your open door to step right in and start witnessing the gospel to them. Why do we exist? So we can have great men's and women's ministries. No. We exist to win the lost. We exist so we can have great sound and lights. No, it's great. But we exist to win the lost. Okay, I hope y'all love me after this is all said and done. I want to flash some statistics and broaden your perspective just in a, give me 5 minutes here. These are old, okay? These are at least 10 years old. So there's more than 6 billion people in the world. I think there's 7 billion now, right? Something like that, I think. So this is an old statistic, but listen to this. Out of 6 billion people in the world, missiologists say there's over 12,000 people groups. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and, you know, make disciples of all nations. And that term in Greek is ethne. It means a particular people group. They have their own culture. They have their own language. So there's over 12,000 of those on planet Earth. Listen to this. And this statistic hasn't shifted a whole lot. But out of those 6 billion, 3 billion people are what we term unreached. That's half. Over 6,000 of these people groups are what we call unreached. What's unreached? It means they have no indigenous life-giving church planting movement among them. So when a nation has a church planting movement among them, we consider it reached. America is reached to the max. Some guys would argue with me, but I'm telling you, there's churches all over America. Hundreds or thousands of church planting movements in America. We need to do a lot better because we're losing to population growth in America, the church is. But nonetheless, America is what we call reached. Unreached is when you can't find a life-giving church planting movement in your culture. And over or somewhere around half the world is there. Why do we exist? We exist to reach those 3 billion or so people. Why do we do missions? And why is it priority one? Because we're about that number right there being reduced. I've had people come to me and say, Brother Hans, I just was taught we should take care of our own. Yeah, thanks, we're getting nothing done for Jesus like that. If we don't have a heart for the world, we might as well do something else, man. To preach the gospel to be the why that we exist is to reach the world. It's a DNA that gets in us. It starts in our backyard fence, starts at Walmart, it starts down at Walgreens, and then it goes all the way to Asia and all the way to Africa and all the way to the tip of Antarctica and to the North Pole. It goes all over the globe because it's in us. It becomes our DNA. Man, this is tough preaching. Can y'all handle this? One great leadership teacher out of Canada said years ago, he said, why should one culture have the privilege of hearing the gospel over and over and over again while there are some who've never heard it once? Have you ever met anyone who had never heard the name of Jesus? I met a Buddhist monk several years ago. So I went up to him in a parking lot because I love to talk to people like that. You're a Buddhist monk in Chesapeake? I'm talking to you. Going to a Chinese restaurant? I'm talking to you. So I go up and start talking to him and ask him about the name of Jesus, and he was like, and I thought, this guy's never heard the name of Jesus. We grew up where everybody's saved. I learned that pastoring in Chesapeake too. We went and did an outreach in a drug neighborhood. Everybody's, yeah, praise the Lord, drinking a 40. Yeah, man, pray for my mama. Joint hanging out the side of their hoopty. I'm like, come on, man. Everybody's going to church. We're Southerners. That's a culture we live in. Everybody knows about church, but ain't everybody living church. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about the power of the gospel. I'm talking about something that transforms your life, man. I'm talking about something that causes you to throw the 40 away and get sanctified, get saved, get baptized in the Holy Ghost. God cleans you out and cleans you up to send you out on mission. 3 billion unreached. I wore my new tennis shoes today. These were a Christmas gift from Hans to Hans. And you know what? I thought it's appropriate I'm wearing today because we're getting ready to run in 2018. I'm going to run in 2018, man. I only got so many years left, and I'm going to run every year I have left. Hallelujah. Come on. It's not what we've done for ourselves. It's going to matter when we stand before the King at the throne. It's going to matter what we did for Jesus. Those are the things that's going to count. How much did we pray? How much did we put into the gospel? How much did we help others find Jesus? How much did we proclaim His name? How much did we prophesy? How much did we heal the sick? How much did we cast out devils? Come on. These are the things. This is what it's about. This is the why. This is why we exist. I believe everybody in Elizabeth City should hear the gospel. I believe everybody in Pasquotank County should be able to hear the gospel preached with power and authority and demonstration. I believe everybody in Perquimans and everybody in Camden and everybody in Currituck and everybody in Dare and everybody in Gates and everybody in Bertie County, I believe they should hear the gospel preached with power and authority and in demonstration. So I'm just going to leave you with this to think about. Man, I'm so wired up. I want to leave you with this. We have an awesome church. I'm just going to say it. This is an awesome church. You guys are phenomenal. I came here. We started preaching the gospel. This is an awesome place. When I came here, it just lit up. And you guys just, you win the lost. You pray. You on point for worshiping. I mean, this is awesome. We come here and it's good. G-U-D. And our tendency is, let's just do more of this. Let's just do this all the time. And this is good. You remember when Jesus took his disciples up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John? They go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They see Elijah and Moses, and Peter's like, this is good. Holy smoke, this is good. I don't know if he said that, but he's like, could we camp out here, man? But Jesus doesn't let them do that. Why? Because in the next chapter, there was a demon-possessed boy down in the valley whose dad couldn't get help for him, took him to the other disciples. They couldn't cast the demons out. We love to stay on the mount where the glory comes out, but there's some people down in the valley who are in need. Somebody say multiply. Come on, 2018 is the year of multiplication. I'm just going to declare it right now in spirit. Say it with me, 2018 is the year of exponential multiplication. God, I declare that right now in the Spirit in Jesus' name. Sending out our first missionaries in 2018. I declare right now we're going to plant churches and we're going to take this atmosphere that we have and go take it to some other locations where other people have access to this kind of environment. You know what I thought? I'm over here trying to remember the chords and trying to play correctly. And I'm through my ears, I hear Brian Sawyer shouting down here. And then I hear others shouting out. And then I see chasing them at the altar. And the thought came to me, this is a taste. This is a taste of what it's going to be like when the church planters and missionaries come home and we have breaking barriers and bring everybody home from all over the world out of Fountain of Life. Because I believe I got some crazy goals. I don't even know whether to tell y'all or not. Maybe next week. I got some crazy stuff I'm believing God to do, man. And I'm telling you, we're going to look back this chase and think, man, remember when? The first fruits, these are the people. Look, Sarah and Alex out ministering everywhere, coming home, lighting it up in here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is a foretaste of what God wants to do in this house. Had it prophesied over us back in October and done, this is not a church. It's becoming a movement. This is not just a church. It's becoming a movement. And we're going to plant out of here other churches. I'm just telling y'all this. It's the end of the year, so why not? And watch what God does. Let's just get involved in the harvest and watch what God does. So, okay, let's close. You say, what's my part, Pastor? Just get involved. Get involved in a life group. It'd be great. But remember, to win some people for Jesus, it's not just about eating pizza and watching Monday Night Football. No, we're going to get some people around the house, and we're going to invite some of our family in who won't come to church, or some neighbors who won't come to church, and we're going to sit them down in the living room. And we're just going to look for the opportunity just to clobber them with Jesus, all right? So it's like, my back's been hurting. Your backs, let me get the oil right now. Come on. We're going to pray in Jesus' name. Well, I've been wondering what it means to serve. You want to know what it means to serve Jesus? He came to die for your sins sometimes. And you witness the gospel. And because I'm going to tell you what lights your small group up. It's when you get some people baptized in the Holy Ghost. When you have some people saved. When you have some people healed in your meetings. Man, I'm telling you what, it lights up like Christ. We've had that happen in my living room. Yeah. Let's read the final scripture. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Let's just change this just to amuse ourselves. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, sit for the next 40 years and complain about the air conditioning and the color of the carpet. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, sit and complain about the music's being too loud, bless God. And they don't sing no hymns no more. Go! Go, 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 bless God. Go do something. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And guess what? It's then that I'm going to be with you always. Come on, give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Come on, give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. The urgency of the harvest. The harvest dictates. The harvest causes us to readjust priorities. God, help us be about the harvest in 2018, Lord. God, I pray a bold and crazy prayer, Lord. But I pray in 2018, we see more souls won than in any year previous in this church. God, I pray in 2018 that we send out more missionaries than we've ever sent out in any given year from this church. Hallelujah. God, I'm going to pray it, but I even pray that we see our first church plant in 2018 and that we double the number of life groups in 2018. And God, I pray we have to go to more Sunday morning services because we can't fit the people in the doors, Lord. In the name of Jesus, somebody shout amen.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask that You forgive me of all my sin, that You wash away the guilt, that You wash away the shame. I accept You, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life, be the Lord of my life, and help me to serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that You bring healing. I ask that You bring deliverance. I ask that You bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that You come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love You. We bless You. We thank You today for who You are. Thank You for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So follow us online. Follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening. And till next time, walk with the Lord. Be blessed. Grow in the Word and go forward in Him.